You can be turning in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're continuing our study through this book, and we're coming close to being three quarters of the way through. Seems like it's been a long, long time. Wednesday night, we looked at chapter 33, and if you were here, then we talked about the fact that chapter 33 was a bit of a pivot point in the book. And up until that point, most of Ezekiel's declarations that came from God were in the form of judgmental. So he was declaring judgment against Israel for their sin, and against different groups within Israel. And then he got to the point where he was declaring judgment for the surrounding nations, those nations that had acted as enemies of God's people, different characteristics and different degrees. And as we looked at that judgment, we saw that really those nations tended to depict our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we also recognize Wednesday night that from chapter 33 forward, most of Ezekiel's prophetic declarations become much more future-oriented, talking about Israel's role in the future and God's promises to them as a people in the future. Today, it's kind of a combination of that. The first part of the chapter deals with, again, a declaration of judgment. The second part deals with the coming of Christ in the future and what he will be to Israel. And so as we go through this, you're going to see that the first few verses, Ezekiel is declaring God's dissatisfaction, his frustration with a group of people that are simply called the shepherds of Israel. And he doesn't really define exactly who that is. And then the latter half of the chapter, he talks about the shepherd that would come that would never fail. And we're not going to get to that part today. We're actually going to go slower than I normally go, and we're only going to cover a part of this chapter today. But it just seemed like there was enough there that the Lord wanted to focus on, that we're going to look at the shepherds that failed and what the implications are for us as believers. So let's read together Ezekiel chapter 34, and then we'll make some comments on these shepherds that failed. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, and you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search them or search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for the flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock, and will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with my judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, and between rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore saith, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the hands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So he starts out with this instruction to speak to a group of people. He says, I want you to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, who are the shepherds? I think that's a legitimate question, so we can seek to understand what he's talking about. And I guess there are multiple possibilities. It probably escapes us as a thought process, but I guess it's possible that he was actually declaring his dissatisfaction with the literal sheep keepers of Israel. Now, we would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying that's a possibility. But think about this. How important were the sheep to the overall economy of the nation of Israel? They were a very integral part of the approach to God, weren't they? They were critical in terms of God's economy, of how people would come into his presence. And so it's certainly plausible that he would be angry if the shepherds had failed to care for the flock of sheep, so that there was a diminished number of blemished sheep or of unblemished sheep that could be brought. So that's a possibility. But as we look at the chapter unfold, I think we see pretty clearly that that's probably not the case. For we see a comparison. We see God declaring judgment against this group of people that he called the shepherds of Israel. And then in the latter half of the chapter, we see him telling them that he himself would come to gather his sheep. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that God or Christ is going to come and be a literal shepherd. We know that that's figurative terminology. And so we see this comparison that the shepherds of Israel had failed in their duties and their responsibilities, but at some point in the future, God himself, in the form of his Son, is going to come and gather his people as a shepherd would gather a scattered flock of sheep. So it's pretty clear that who he is talking about are the leaders of Israel. Now, he doesn't specify whether it's the kings or whether it's the priest or whether it's the prophets. So I would suggest that it probably encompasses the whole. All of those that had been given a stewardship responsibility by God to care for God's people, I believe, were guilty of this failure. Now, as this message came, we have to understand that the Israelites knew a lot about being a shepherd. And the word itself, the word that is translated shepherd here, is actually translated about five different ways in Scripture. And it gives a little bit of insight into what we're talking about. It's translated literally to feed. It's translated friend. It's translated companion. It's translated pastor. Only by Jeremiah, a number of times, the word is translated in his writing, pastor, and it's translated as shepherd. So this concept was extremely familiar to the Jews. Think of their history. Abraham and Lot were what? Shepherds. Okay, they divided because their flocks had grown so great that their men couldn't live together in harmony, so they divided. Isaac, the son of Abraham, was a shepherd. Jacob, Isaac's son, was a master shepherd, for he basically, through God's help, took Laban's flocks. He knew what he needed to know about breeding. So he was a master shepherd. All of his sons were shepherds. In fact, when they went to Egypt to escape the famine, what did Joseph tell them to tell Pharaoh? Tell them that you're a bunch of shepherds, because the Egyptians can't stand shepherds. And so they're going to isolate you in the land of Goshen. Now, if you've ever looked on the map, Goshen is an absolutely ideal place for an escape from Egypt. So here were these people, these shepherds, that were given a land in Egypt that was right at the border, to where when God was ready to bring them out, they were out of there. So they understood being a shepherd. David, their most favorite king, their most famous king, started out as a shepherd. In fact, later, we read these words in 2 Samuel 5:2, when God had raised up David as a king, he instructed him to feed his people. Same word. He instructed David to shepherd his people. And then a little bit later in 2 Samuel 7:7, the term is used and seems to imply any that were in a leadership role in the nation of Israel. So this rebuke that we find here doesn't seem to be just aimed at the kings, or just aimed at the priest, or just aimed at the elders or the judges or the prophets, but it would seem to encompass all of those that God had vested with a stewardship responsibility to operate for him among his people. So what was the offense? Oh, one final point. The term is also used of Cyrus. When God was declaring that he was calling Cyrus, he said, Cyrus, my shepherd. Now, what was Cyrus's responsibility regarding God's people? He was going to oversee the regathering, the initial regathering of his people back into the land to rebuild the temple. And then later, they would rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So he even called Cyrus his shepherd. So what was the offense of these shepherds? What was the problem? Why was God so upset with them? Well, we find in these first few verses a multifaceted accusation that's laid out. It says in verses 2 through 8, that, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go back. As the Jews heard this, a couple of other thoughts came to my mind, not to their mind, but to my mind, as to what would have been going through their mind. One is Psalm 23. So he's saying, shepherds, you have failed, and these people would have known the writings of David. And in Psalm 23, what do we have? We have an outline of what the perfect shepherd would do. And so these leaders should have known that when God gave them the role and the authority to shepherd the people, that they had a bit of a primer there in Psalm 23 with regard to what that looked like. And then later, these people wouldn't be aware of it, but later, Jesus speaks of what a really good shepherd is when he says a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So that's what's in God's mind when he looks at those that he's entrusted with that role to care for his people, and he sees something different. And so he outlines here, he tells us what he sees that's different. And so it tells us that they failed to feed the sheep. And it tells us that, so it says that in verse 2. In verse 3, it goes on and it says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now, some of those things seem to be specifically related to the priest, do they not? For it was the priest who would take, and they were authorized to take of what was left from the sacrifices for themselves. But we find them abusing the privilege, and we think of Eli's sons and what they did as an example of abusing these privileges. They failed to care for the sick. It goes on here and it says over in verse 4, it says, the diseased you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. So the very role of these shepherds was to be very unselfish in their care for the people. And what they had done is turn it on its head. They had taken their position and used it in order to enrich themselves, in order to care for themselves, and they had neglected the very people that God put them to care for. Now, I was reading earlier this week in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I want to refer to that for just a minute because it tells us something of the character of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And the way these connect, I believe, is that tells us something of the heart of God. God's heart is to care for those who are in need. Now, we see that in the life of Christ, don't we? Everywhere he went, he constantly was interacting with people that were in need. He himself said he didn't come to heal those that were righteous. He came to heal the sick. He came to call sinners to repentance. God has a heart for people that are struggling. He has a heart for people that are broken. Now, I have to say, I struggle to have God's same heart. I really do. But God's heart looks upon those that are broken or weak or hungry, and there's something about God that is just drawn to those people. And so here we see that these shepherds had not behaved this way. In fact, they had behaved very selfishly. They had, in verse 2, it says, they fed themselves rather than the sheep. In verse 3, it says, they were eating the fat, clothing themselves with the wool, killing them that are fed. And it continues over in verses 18 through 21 with a very interesting picture. It says they have eaten the good pasture and tread down anything that was left. So you can imagine a strong sheep looking out at the pasture and saying, ah, that's the best spot. That's where I'm going. Get out of my way. And if there was a weaker sheep there, just go and knock them out of the way. But they didn't just do that. Then they tread down what was left for anybody else, any of the other sheep to get. And they did the same thing with the water. It says they went into the deepest water where it was cooler and more refreshing, and then they just tread all around in the shallows to foul it so nobody else could drink it. Now, the interesting thing about this picture is he starts out talking about shepherds. And then the accusation becomes against strong sheep. And it makes me realize that the ones that were shepherds were no different than the sheep. They were all the same. And they had elevated themselves. They had taken a position, a role that was not meant to be. And they were selfishly dominating the weaker sheep. So to boil it all down, God is declaring to these shepherds, these leaders, whether it's the kings, whether it's the priest, whether it's the judges, the prophets, all of them together, he is declaring judgment and failure. And he says, basically, that he is going to remove them from their position. Look at verse 10. It says, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. Now, I imagine that many of these shepherds thought they were getting away with what they were doing. They didn't think there was going to be a day of accountability. But God is telling them that a day of accountability is coming. And they would be accountable to the great shepherd for their failures. I'm reminded of an event in David's life where, when I think of somebody that was acutely aware of their accountability before God, and you know the event that I'm referring to, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 24 when he was fleeing from Saul, and Saul had his armies and they were swarming around. David had gone and taken up residence in a cave. Saul went to use the cave as his own little porta potty, and while he was there, David's men said, now is your chance. Just go over there and cut his head off and be done with him. Why not? You are God's anointed. God has already chosen you king. He's already rejected him. Just go ahead and do it. And what did David say? God forbid. that I would take up my hand against his anointed. Do you think David was aware of his accountability to God? I think so. I think he lived with that in his mind much of his life. He got it. He was the Lord's servant here on earth, and his role was for God's purposes. So the result, we've kind of already talked about that. God would take away their position. So I want us to think a little bit about how this might apply to us. You might be thinking to yourself, well, this is great. Yeah, you elders need to, you know, get your act together. You know, you're the shepherds of the flock. You need to make sure you're doing what you need to be doing. And so we can think of many different people that might associate themselves as a shepherd. We've got a number of people in here that are parents. And you know, you probably, to a degree, associate yourself as a shepherd. You're caring for your little flock. You're trying to raise them up. You're trying to feed them. You're trying to nurture them. You're trying to direct them. You're trying to care for them when they're sick. So in a very real sense, you folks that are parents are shepherds. And so you've got some that are in leadership roles. You got some that are in parental roles. But what about the rest of us? What about the young people? Do you see yourself as a shepherd? What about the single folks? Do you see yourself as a shepherd? What about those of us who are now older and our kids are gone? We have released them. Do we see ourselves as shepherds? Well, I would like for us to consider a few passages of Scripture to try to help us see reality together. The first one is well known, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. There Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are not your own. Now, if you are a believer, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that statement is true of every single one of us. As a follower of Christ, we are not our own. It goes on to say, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. And then Paul, later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he tells us there, now then, are we ambassadors for Christ? So it's not just that we're owned by Him. We are His ambassadors. You know what that means? It means that you are His representative. Wherever you go and whatever you do, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, if you take an ambassador of the United States and send him to a foreign country and find out they're over there pursuing their own stuff, they're probably going to be called back pretty quick. They're going to be held accountable. So each of us will be held accountable as Christ's ambassador. But then you've got Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. Another translation says, we are His masterpiece. He has crafted each one of us. Why? So we can do what we want to do. So we can be great in our own eyes. So we can pursue what we want to pursue. Absolutely not. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that means that every one of us, in whatever we are doing, God has good works that He wants us to be engaged in. It doesn't mean we have to quit what we're doing to go find those good works. It means we can be a school teacher and we are an ambassador for Christ and we are not our own. And He has good works for us to do. It means we can be a fireman and He has all those things for us to do right there on our fire truck as we interact with the people that we come in contact with. It means as a bailiff in the court system, that's where He's placed us. And He will hold us accountable for exactly what it is that we do in that capacity. So are you living in a way that acknowledges His ownership? And are you living in a way that acknowledges that you represent Him, not yourself, in what you do? And then I'm reminded of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And we see the picture that we're given is that the master is going away and he's giving talents, he's giving stuff, things, opportunities, talents, everything we need to do what he wants us to do. And what happens when he comes back? There's a day of accounting. He says, tell me how you did with that. Justin, how'd you do with that? Amanda, how'd you do with that? Rachel, how'd you do with that? He's going to hold us accountable for what we have done with everything he's given us. And what's the ultimate that we desire to hear? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should be our heart's desire as we contemplate this idea that, yes, each of us, in a sense, are shepherds. Because each of us have been called to represent Him, to do something that He wants us to do, not for us, but for Him. Just as the shepherds of Israel in that day met their day of accountability, it will be true of all of us as believers. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And here Paul is talking about his ministry. He's talking about the fact that he had been given the ministry of laying the foundation of the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about any who build on that. And he talks about the building materials that are possible. And he talks about what's going to happen when Christ comes and talks to us about how we've done. Let's read from verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which hath been built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So we see this accountability, and we're told that if we build things from the precious stuff, if we build things that last, there's going to be this testing of fire. And you and I are going to see our life tested by fire. And we're not given real specific definition of what the gold and silver and precious stones are, but they're the things that endure the fire of God's judgment. So those things, in my opinion, those things that we have done in our life that are for Him, that are as His ambassadors, that are not selfishly motivated, those things are going to endure as the fire of God's judgment puts them to the test. And guess what? Everything else is going to burn up. I think we're going to see it. I think it's going to be a visible thing for us to experience looking at our life. Now, this is not talking about judging our sin. It's talking about judging the things that we've done, that we've engaged ourselves in throughout this life. Were they eternal or were they temporal? And it tells us that those who have things that survive the fire, there are going to be rewards given out. But maybe it sounds like there are going to be some that the fire is going to obliterate almost everything. It says they're going to be saved yet through fire because the fire can't touch them because they have Christ's righteousness. But it can certainly burn up useless works, can it? So all of us, every one of us, are in the same position as these shepherds. God has an assignment for you. Whether you like it or not, He has an assignment. He created you for that assignment. He structured you and built you so that nobody else can do what He has for you to do the same way you can do it. Are we going to waste that opportunity? Or are we going to pursue it? Paul said, I press towards the mark. He talked about being a runner. He talked about running lawfully. He wanted to finish the race well. He wanted to get the prize. He wanted to hear Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we will be accountable as believers for what we do with this life. Well, there might be some here that don't fit that category. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never given your life. You are not an ambassador for Christ. You, in fact, are an enemy of Christ at this moment. But He offers you. He begs you to come to Him. He begs you to step into this role as a son of God, a child of God, an ambassador for Christ. You see, you are being the most selfish of all. You are saying, I don't need Him. I don't need Him in my life at all. I'm just fine the way I am. Guess what? There's going to be a day of accountability for you as well. A day when God opens the records and He can't find a single time in your life where you bowed the knee to Christ. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So we all face accountability. What are we going to do with it? Now, Kim reminded me as I was talking through this, said, Steve, you got to make sure they understand. We can't do this on our own strength. I'm like, yeah, I know. To be able to move in this direction means that we have to nurture our relationship with God on a daily basis. If we're not spending time with Him every day, if we're not drawn to Him every day, how do you think we can do this? How do you think you can be an ambassador for one you don't really know well? We have got to be drawn to Him every day in spending time with Him and allowing Him to transform who we are. Because within me, there is so much junk that the only way He can use me is to change me. And that requires that I spend time with Him every day. We're going to finish with a video song. It's a song called Well Done. It's by the Afters. And if you know it, feel free to sing along. I love it. It's a great song. And then I'll close in prayer when we get through.